Well, if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to the sixth chapter of Daniel. Very familiar guy. Daniel is one of the, if you had to list an all-star group of the Old Testament, Daniel would be right in the middle of that. Probably playing second base. That's a baseball reference while you're looking. Just thought I'd throw that in there, see if you were listening. But this morning I want to read a very familiar passage that you know the story. And as always, I want to give you some background on this so you understand what it is that we're talking about. But this morning, as I've said, we've been talking about the emotions, some of the more difficult ones to deal with. We've talked about worry and anxiety. We've talked about anger. And this morning, I want to go after the green-eyed monster. We're going to talk about jealousy this morning and what that means. Remembering again that emotions themselves are not wrong. They're not bad. There's no such thing as a bad emotion. Why? Because God created the emotions to be a part of our lives. Where the issue comes in and where the question comes in is, what do I do with that emotion? How do I respond? What do I say? What's the condition of my heart as I'm dealing with whatever the circumstances are? Jealousy can be a killer. I shared this with you. Jealousy can be a killer. Now, let me just tell you what the definition of jealousy is. I'm going to get to the scripture. Don't go anywhere. All right, just keep your thumb right there. I'm going to get right to it. Here's what jealousy means. It's an unhappy or an angry feeling of wanting to have what someone else has. That's what jealousy is. Now, the difference between that and envy, because you're thinking, well, aren't they sort of the same thing? No. Envy is wanting usually a possession that someone has, but it isn't so much about the emotional baggage that goes with it. Jealousy pulls all of the emotion and pulls all of those things in that completely encompass your life. You may see somebody with something that you want to have, and I'm sort of envious because I want to have that, but I don't necessarily get all bent out of shape about it. I'd just like to have it. Jealousy encompasses all of us. It takes every bit of our hearts. Now, there's another aspect of jealousy that you know as well. It's that same unhappy or angry feeling by the belief that someone you love or like very much is loved by someone else. Okay, we're all familiar with that. There's been a bazillion movies and television shows and books written about that. I'm jealous of the affection that I feel like, and those are all those kinds of things as well. Of course, the Bible talks about jealousy quite a bit as well. And not in too terribly a positive way. As a matter of fact, we talk about God as jealous. You've heard that written in the scripture. You've seen that. Talks about God as jealous for the affections of his people. We have to understand something when we're referring to God. Anytime that we attach a human element, a human emotion, or even a human physical aspect to God, that is only there so that we can have some way of beginning to grasp a little bit of who God is. God doesn't feel jealousy in the same way that we deal with jealousy. Does that make sense to you? When we talk about the hands of God, the eyes of God, the heart of God, God doesn't have a heart and hands and eyes, obviously, physically. But we talk in that way so that we can somehow try to comprehend what those things mean. Jealousy to God is about desiring all of our affections for himself, but not with the sin, not with the struggle of how to respond or what to do with things. When the Bible talks about jealousy as it refers to us, it usually talks pretty much in the same ways. Proverbs 6:34-35 says this, "For jealousy arouses a man's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation." And then a little bit later, 24:7 in Proverbs, it says, "Who can stand before jealousy?" Jealousy is an extremely powerful emotion that has got to come under the headship of God in order for us to be able to live with it in our lives. Now, go to Daniel 6. I want to read a good portion of this chapter. But it's important for us to understand what it is that Daniel's dealing with, because Daniel had to deal with a lot of jealousy. And the thing about this with Daniel is it wasn't his jealousy, it was jealousy that was directed at him. But here's what it says. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, the men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Well, then they said to the king, "Daniel, who's one of those exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and to make every effort until the sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of the dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. And then at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in, thrown into the lion's den along with their families. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to tell us that King Darius made a decree because of that and said everybody needs to pay homage and respect to the God of Daniel. This is a pretty intense passage. Certainly it's a very familiar one. We're all familiar with Daniel and the lion's den. But as we begin to break into this just a little bit and understand why this happened, we can begin to come to the place of recognizing what jealousy does in our lives. Now, as I said to you, jealousy is a killer. It's a killer of relationships. It's a killer of your joy. It kills your physical and your emotional well-being. It impacts you in a negative way. And now, watch this. Jealousy is a killer of churches. There are more churches that have been destroyed from within because of jealousy. Churches that are jealous within each other. There are churches that are jealous. I'm jealous of the church down there because they have something I don't have. Our minds get taken off of the things of God and we begin to put them in places that begin to separate us even more. Is there any wonder why churches can't even get along with each other? And you've heard me say this so many times, there are going to be a lot of shocked people because when we get to heaven, here's the news, there's no Baptist section, there's no Methodist section, there's no Presbyterian section, there's no Charismatic section, although I've got a pretty good indication we're all going to be somewhat excited about being in heaven. But we are just going to all be there together to worship God. And I tell you, my heart is convicted of the fact that why can't we be that way here on earth now? Why is it that we cannot begin to focus on the commonality of who God's called us to be, to worship Him, rather than on those things that separate us? One of the reasons why is because of jealousy. Now, Daniel's account and what we just read is still similar to what we deal with today. You consider who Daniel was, and you remember what we just read. Number one, he was favored. Daniel was looked at in a very favorable way. And when we see people getting things that we're not getting, that's one of those that begins to raise that up in us. It begins to move the jealousy. He was very good at what he did. And in just a minute, I want you to realize how long Daniel had been doing the things that he had been doing and for who he had been doing them. And when you come to understand that God was sovereignly moving Daniel from place to place, you begin to understand why he was so favored and so blessed. But he was so good at it. And these other guys were going, this has got to stop. Here's the last thing. Daniel was not a part of the crowd. He wasn't the in group. And that's the place where within churches we have got to be so careful to guard against things being formed, the little cliques that begin to develop. And I'll tell you when it gets more difficult is as a church begins to grow. And you've heard me say this so many times. I'm not in a hurry for us to become big. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to have a big church. Our goal is to have a Spirit-filled church that's active and having impact in our lives and in our community. And we're going to see God continue to do that in us as time comes. But as we grow, we begin to look, we begin to watch the people around us, and we begin to take our eyes off of what God wants for us, and we begin to put them on what I want for myself. And so Daniel's dealing with all of these things that we still deal with today. Now, Daniel had been doing this for a long time. Here's how it starts out. It began when Daniel and his three buddies were captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. You can read this in Daniel 1. You remember who the three guys were? At least their Babylonian names, you remember them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would be the fiery furnace thing. So we're not going to talk about that. But that's where you remember those names. Daniel and his friends were captured and taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel was set aside with his three friends for having talent, for being good at what they did. And Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar for 44 years. It's a long time. You think you've been waiting a long time for something. Daniel's in captivity for 44 years. Nebuchadnezzar dies. And just as they would, the succession passed on to the next in line, where there were two men that ruled. One was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Nabonidus. You probably don't know his name, but I know you know his son's name, the grandson. His name was Belshazzar. That's a name you probably recognize. He was the king that when the hand came on the wall and did the writing, that was King Belshazzar. Daniel served them in the same way, 22 more years. So now Daniel's been serving in the court of Babylon for 66 years. That just sort of struck me because did you see what the satraps said when they came to Darius? They said, hey, Darius, that Daniel guy, that foreigner, he's been here 66 years, but he's still a foreigner. They weren't going to let him forget that. That was a part of that whole separation, part of the jealousy, and it's what we do when we allow jealousy to come into our lives. It separates us. And so Daniel's serving in this way. And then another ruler comes, and this is a big change because the Babylonians themselves were defeated by a group called the Persians. And the Persian king that was left in place, the Bible identifies him as Darius. Most scholars believe Darius was probably a name that he took, and more than likely his given name was Cyrus, because you'll see both of those names in the scripture. But the thing about Darius that was so unusual was the fact that he kept Daniel as a part of his court. Now, in those days, when a kingdom was captured, when a kingdom was overthrown, one of the first things the new king did would be what, as you might imagine? They came in and they wiped everybody out. They got rid of the old king's family. They got rid of all the court people and all of those things because they didn't want to have any chances of an uprising coming. That didn't happen with Daniel. Can I share something with you this morning that I think may be revelatory for some? I know it was a reintroduction in my own life about it. Every difficult situation that you're in is not necessarily a failure. Every difficult situation you're in is not necessarily sent by the enemy in order to hurt or to confuse. There are many times in our lives that that God will allow circumstances to occur in order to prepare and to train and to teach us. That's what Daniel lived in. 66 years of living as literally in captivity. Now, he was in the royal court. He had a lot of privileges that a lot of other people didn't have, but there's no doubt about the fact this was not his home. He didn't belong there. And yet God allowed that to happen in order so Daniel could prove himself to be worthy to follow the king. Because one thing we have to understand with Daniel, he never once compromised. He never compromised. Even from the very beginning, go back to Daniel 1, and when he's captured originally, remember what happens. They bring him in, they're going to train him, they feed him all these rich foods and all these wines, and what did Daniel and his three friends say? Listen, hey, come here, valet, come here. I don't know if they were called valets or not, but that sort of made sense to me. No offense, but we don't want to eat this stuff. This, some of these foods we're not allowed to eat even because of our own convictions spiritually, because there were laws of the foods that the Hebrews could and could not eat. And many of the things that the Babylonians ate would have been things that the Bible to them would have said, no, you can't have these. Daniel stayed true. He was convicted to follow what it was that God called him to be. Can I encourage you this morning that no matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter the circumstances that you're in, stay true to the things of God. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Do not lose your integrity. Because when we are steadfast in those things, God can do everything through us that he desires without us being the ones that hinder him. Daniel never hindered what God wanted to do in his life. And some of you right now are going into new circumstances. Paul, brand new situation for you, buddy. And there are going to be some things that are going to be a challenge for you, just like there are in every job. Stand strong. Dave, new situations, new circumstances, stand strong for what God's called you to be. Wherever it is that you live, no matter what it is that you do, stand for the things of God. That's what Daniel did. He stood strong. Now, the problem for Daniel began, and you can see it in the third and the fourth verses of the sixth chapter. Let me read them for you quickly. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel was in line for another promotion. That's how much God was blessing him. That's how much God could trust him. Are you trustworthy in God's eyes this morning? Are you trustworthy? This is something Katarina and I pray often. God, we want to be able to be trusted by you. Sometimes I think we don't get all it is that God desires for us because it wouldn't be best for us. I'm not saying this to bring condemnation. I think you know that by now. I don't preach in condemnation. I ask God to reveal to our hearts, but can God trust you with what he wants to bless you with? You've been praying for financial blessing. Can God trust you with that financial blessing? Can he trust you to do the things with that you're called to do? When he brings somebody into your life and there's a great need, yeah, but I want this and now I finally have the money to do it. Why would I give that over here? Because that's what God's called you to do. Are we trustworthy? Daniel was trustworthy. And so continuing on, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. Why were they looking for those things to try to find against him? One word, jealousy. They were jealous of Daniel. Here's this foreigner. Here's a guy that doesn't even really belong here. Yeah, he's been here for a long time, but now you got to remember, when this is written, Daniel's over 80 years old. He's over 80. So they're probably saying all kinds of derogatory things about him. He's old. He can't do this stuff anymore. Who knows how good his mind is? I mean, for crying out loud, he's over 80. Anybody in here over 80? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see, but I'm just this. But that's how God blesses. God will give us minds. He'll give us hearts to be able to do the things that we need to do if we stay focused on him. And so the satraps and the administrators are jealous of Daniel. Something that I think every one of us in this room have probably dealt with before. You've had to deal with jealousy within you, and you've probably had to deal with people being jealous of what God's given you. Success, promotion, notoriety or fame, things that so many people would want to desire, all of those things come with some tremendous consequence if we're not careful. You've heard it said you really find out who your true friends are. That's never more true than when God blesses you with success. It's also true when you're struggling with things in your life and there's a depth of despair, you find out who your friends are. Can I assure you this morning that God never leaves us or forsakes us? Never. You are never alone, ever. And I also want you to know that you're not alone because you've got your family here to love and support you. That's why it's so important that in this house, and I know it's this way in a lot of houses of worship, we're not here to judge one another. You may be hesitant to share something because you think, well, my goodness, what are they going to think of me? We're going to think that God loves you and wants to see you come out of that difficult time. That's what we're going to think. We're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to do everything in your life that he wants to and be a desire for you. I got to keep moving here. I'm not going to have time to finish this. Now, understand what Daniel's dealing with. Daniel's dealing with jealousy from these guys. Now, this is a dark time for the nation of Israel. This is a hard time for them. Because of their constant sin, because of their unwillingness to give themselves over as a nation to God and follow him, God removed his hand of protection off of Israel for a period of time. That was the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked the city of Jerusalem. That happened in around 605 BC is when that took place. That's when Daniel and his three friends were captured. 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back again, took 10,000 people with him back to Babylon, including the prophet Ezekiel. That's when he was captured and taken into Babylon. It's where he did much of his prophecy was from there. And so through all of this, over the next 70 years, Israel is being held captive by the Babylonians. 70 years. Until the time that God allowed them to begin return through the prophet Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. It wasn't lost on me, and maybe some of you have caught this as well. It was 70 years that they were gone. This to me sounds an awful lot exactly like what the children of Israel in the desert had to deal with. The children of Israel refused to believe that God was going to take them into Canaan, and it was at that time that God said, okay, 40 years of lapse, here you go. Why? Because every one of the men of fighting age had to die before God was going to allow that kingdom to, or that nation to be able to go into the place he called for them. It seems that the exact same thing happened here. Because of the sin, because of the things that were going on, God allowed them to be kept in captivity for 70 years, about the lifespan of all those that would have said, we're not going to follow God. God will clean his house. God will clean his house. He'll clean your house. If you submit your life and your home to God, can I encourage you to be ready, because God's going to come and he's going to clean his house. And so the children of Israel begin to make their way back to their land. And for 70 years, they're captured, but now watch this. Even through all of that time, God had a plan of redemption ready for them. He had a plan in place. He gave the prophet Jeremiah the prophetic word to speak of how they were going to return to their temple. God had a prophetic way prepared for those people when they were living in the desert, when they were living in Egypt. God had a way when they were in Babylon. And now watch this. God had a way for every one of us. When sin entered in, there was a redemption plan already to come. Genesis 3 is the first prophetic word of Jesus about to come. When it says that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That's the first mention of the word of Jesus coming that was going to have victory over Satan. God's got a redemptive plan ready for every one of us. Every one of us. And so, as I said, Daniel is living in a strange land. He's a foreigner there. Do you know the Bible also calls us foreigners? Do you know we're also living in a strange land? Hebrews 11:13 says, we are called foreigners and strangers on earth. Why is that? If this is not our home, where is our home as Christians? Our home is with him. In heaven. In paradise. That's where our home is going to be. And that's why we are called to be a light in this dark place, because we're not going to be here forever. God's going to call us home. Those of us that have given our lives over to him, we're going to get to spend eternity with him. And yet Daniel was dealing with the same thing, just not feeling a part of what was going on, and yet he maintained his integrity. When the jealousy came, he stood against it. And so obviously jealousy is what put Daniel in the lion's den. That's how he ended up there. As you read through, it's pretty obvious. This is like a bad B-movie script. I mean, it's so obvious what these guys are doing. we'll make this thing, we'll create this law because we know he'll go up there. And oh yeah, they just happened to be going by his room in a group and saw him praying and then ran off to tattle to the king. All of this set up. But now my question for us this morning is, we see in Daniel's life that because he maintained the right heart and the right attitude, God rescued him. God saved him physically, saved him emotionally, saved him from all of the things those people wanted to do. But my question for us is this, and I'll just look at this quickly. How do we today deal with jealousy? How is it that you can deal with that emotion that if I don't handle it right, it's going to kill the people around me? It's going to kill my relationships. It's going to kill my joy. Have you ever been around somebody that was jealous about a lot of things? They're not very happy people. Their joy gets taken away from them. Let me give you just a couple of things, because I believe this is how we defeat jealousy in our lives. Number one, when you recognize it, admit it, and give it over to God. First thing. You say, now wait a minute, how do I know if I'm jealous? You know those feelings. You know those things that you're dealing with. And when they begin to come, again, it's not the emotion itself. It's what we do with that emotion. As soon as I receive that, I go, Father, this belongs to you. I can't handle this. I don't want to be that way. We always, every single time, have a choice with what we're going to do with our emotions. Every time. You've heard somebody say, you know what? Well, they made me so angry. No, they didn't. They didn't make you angry. You chose to be angry. Now, I don't say that flippantly because I know that's difficult, but we always have a choice. Think about it. Somebody does something to you and it makes you mad. Your kid does the same thing. You probably don't even think anything of it. Why? Same thing, but I chose how I was going to respond to them. As soon as I feel that begin to come, I've got to recognize it and say, Father, here it is. I give this to you. That's the first best thing that we can do. The second thing that we do is to always desire to want to draw physically closer to that person that you're jealous over. Let me explain that to you, because that may sound a little bit strange. You say, wait a minute. If I'm jealous of them, the last place I want to be is close and near to them. Right, exactly. Because when we are willing to treat someone in love, that is what drives jealousy away. Let me give you an example. David and Jonathan. Great example. David and Jonathan loved each other. You can read about this in 1 Samuel, I think it's 8, 18. 1 Samuel 18, David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the king's son, King Saul's son. David and Jonathan, it said, loved each other with a love like brothers. Now, they didn't have to, but they chose to. They could have very easily been jealous of each other. David had been anointed king by Samuel. He knew that God had called him to be the king, and yet there was Jonathan, the legitimate king, son who would be naturally stepping into place. David could very easily have been jealous of the position that Jonathan had. Jonathan is the king's son. He looks over at this guy, David. The Bible says everybody loved David. Everybody loved him. They're singing his praises. He's being victorious. The king's giving him his daughters. Here, marry my girl. Jonathan wasn't stupid. He knew. He could see what was going on. And yet he loved him, cared for him. Now, the example of how that doesn't work well is look at Saul. The Bible tells us Saul is listening and everybody's singing praises about David. They say Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And they're singing all of these wonderful things and they're having love and adoration. And it says anger and rage filled the heart of Saul. That was jealousy. That's what jealousy does. It allows those things to grow into our lives. But if we will set those things aside, first step, give it to God. Second step, draw close to that friend, to that person, to that individual. Because I guarantee that if you show love to that person in some way, there won't be any room for jealousy. Here's the third one. Recognize, embrace, and celebrate the fact that God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. One of the things about jealousy is that it brings out the why questions. That's what jealousy does. Why can't I have that? Why don't I get to do what they get to do? Why is it that nobody treats me that way that they're treating them? The why questions bring all of the attention back on us. if we can understand and recognize that God has a plan for each and every single one of us, a perfect plan for your life. And your plan is not going to look like my plan. And my plan's not going to be a part of your plan. Now, there may be some things that I see that someone's doing and go, man, I would love to do that. But I've got my plan. God's got a place for me in my life. When we can come to that place of embracing that, we take our eyes off of the things that are going on around us and we put them on the Father and say, God, where do you want me to go? Recognize what God has in store for you. Here's the last one. In our humility, and there always has to be humility present with this, we have to ask God's help in defeating the jealousy. Folks, we cannot do this alone. We can't. How do I know that? Because we still deal with jealousy. We still act out in ways that we should not because we try to handle it in a way that we should handle it. We desire to have things as a part of our lives that God has no intention. But because I've got my eyes focused on me, because jealousy is self-feeding. Jealousy feeds itself. Jealousy perpetuates on itself. Jealousy also lies to us. That's another reason why you want to draw close to somebody. How many times have you ever felt some way about a person, maybe a little jealous, and as you get to know them, you begin to realize, that's not true at all. I was thinking things that were wrong. That's what it does. It brings false thinking to our minds and to our hearts. And what God desires for us this morning, church, is a people that are just simply wanting to say, God, what do you want for me? What do you want to do in my life? How can I serve you? What's the best way that I can give back to you? Because God, you have given me everything. You've given me my salvation. You've given me a hope for the future. You've given me a way to be able to stand in the midst of the storm. And so that's why when we go to the book of Ephesians and read in the sixth chapter, remember we talked about this. What do we read about in Ephesians 6? The what? The armor of God. That's why God gives us those things. To put on the helmet that protects our thinking. To put on the breastplate of righteousness that guards our heart. Those are the things that are going to keep us from walking into the places of jealousy. You see, there's no question we all want to make a difference. We all want to have an impact in our lives. We want to be important. We want to have purpose in what we do. But you see, Satan also knows this. He knows what those desires are. And it's in those kinds of a situation that Satan will come and he will see us, want to see us driven to get to those places. Driven to achieve the things that we want to achieve. Driven in order to be recognized and to feel important. And in reality, what God is looking for is a church that is just willing to say, God, your will for my life. What do you want for me to do? Jealousy is a venom that will eat away at your soul if you leave it there. Jealousy is something that will smother the love out of your heart for the people around you. And it will kill relationships unless we are willing to make a choice to surrender our emotions and our lives to the will of God. And in every desire, every situation, desire to show his love to the people around us. Bible says perfect love, it drives out fear. Love also drives out jealousy. Love drives out anxiety. Love drives out division. His love in and through us. And my friends, I'm convinced that if we put those things into place in our lives, if we're willing to relinquish those things that just seem so important to us and just simply say, God, what do you want? That's how will defeat the green-eyed monster. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us this story of Daniel to be able to understand that even when the jealousy is aimed at us, we can stand with integrity. We can stand with honesty. We can stand in love for the people around us. But God, we also freely admit that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. Father, in the flesh, we want to get even. In the flesh, we want to say, that's not fair. In the flesh, we want what we want when we want it. And Father, I pray that we would desire to come under a humble spirit, to say, God, it's not important all the time what I want. What's more important is, what do you want for my life? And so, Father, when we feel jealousy coming, I pray, God, that we will turn that over to you immediately, that we will seek you, that we will desire to show love to that person, to those people, rather than the evil thoughts. And, Father, I pray that we will, in all ways, show kindness and mercy, because that's what you have done for us. And so, Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that when the enemy comes and wants to throw down the opportunity to be jealous in front of us, throws down the opportunity to be angry or to worry or to be anxious, that we will take that armor and put on every single piece, so that, as the Word says, that in the times of trial and struggle, that we'll be able to stand. And when all else is done, stand because of you. Father, thank you. And as we leave this place, I pray, watch over us, guard us, protect us. We look forward to coming back again together next Sunday. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.